felt early in the week very strongly that I was supposed to share this, and I believe it's a word from the Lord tonight for someone, for everyone, hopefully. I believe when the Lord speaks through us, when we have that tremendous honor and privilege, that I believe everybody receives something, even though it may specifically be for one person. I think sometimes God works that way. That maybe the congregation wasn't totally into what I was saying, but it was a life-changing night for one person, and I've seen that. Sometimes I'm not sure as I'm preparing. Sometimes I'm unpredictable in preaching. Sometimes it's late week before I know what I'm going to say, but I did feel very early on this week that this was for tonight. So kind of a special night, too, because following the service, right at the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to stay for a few minutes, and a very special couple are going to be re-saying their vows tonight, and we're very glad for that. I've been talking about courage Sunday mornings and Sunday evening. I've just had courage on my mind and been going through several points. Actually, I have 8. I've used 5 of them, but it seems that God won't let me go away from that. I've challenged you both morning service at Skinner Chapel and here in the evening that 2013 be a year of courage. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. That's a simple saying, but a powerful saying. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Well, I don't like my life. Well, just do what you've always done and you'll always get what you've always got. In the scripture it says to do a new thing, that God wants to do a new thing in your life. And I've just felt an urgency in the last 3 weeks beginning this year that as a messenger, as a humble messenger, not near as capable as many, I'm proof that God can use anybody. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I've told you before, if you knew how weak I was, it'd scare you to death. But I'm committed to being that messenger as God counts me worthy to be that, and I consider it an honor. And I believe that the Lord is calling us as a ministry to step out in courage this year, that this 2013 is the year of courage. And I've been talking a little bit about courage to stand up to family and friends for your faith, and I really hammered that a couple of weeks ago, the importance of standing up to friends and family. And we use the book of Job and the tremendous example of Job, of how he even had his own wife turn on him in his despair. And she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said, "You're foolish. You're very foolish." The courage to stand up to family and friends. And then the second one was the courage to trust God when things don't look right. Again, the life of Job is the best example I know of that. Been challenged a few times in my own life to trust God when things didn't look right. And I talked to you about the feelings I had the morning after our fire, which was the same year as the cancer when I nearly died, and kneel there in the grass after our home had burned, and all of that happening in 1 year. And I was like, "Lord, what's this about?" And I felt God challenge me to trust Him and take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Life isn't easy. It's a cursed world. There's difficulties, but I'm telling you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. And I know that's true, that when you go through the hardest times of your life, He'll be there. But the courage to step out, the courage, this morning I talked about the courage to follow God's voice despite public opinion and possibly what's logical. The courage to go ahead and follow God's voice. When God says something to you, and you don't want to be reckless, you want to check that out, but when God says something to you, the courage to follow God's voice, even when it's against public opinion and possibly looks illogical. Noah would be the best example in the world of that. I can't imagine the ridicule he took when it had never rained and he built a boat that was twice the size of this building on dry ground. But to go ahead and act on something God said. And I think sometimes He allows that everyone kind of deserts us or everyone kind of leaves us and questions us. And I don't know that that's always wrong. I think that sometimes He wants us to stand on our own 2 feet and trust Him. And this morning as well, I shared about the courage to launch out with an unknown destination. Launch out with an unknown destination. You know, it's one thing to say, I heard God, and here's my 10-point plan, and you read it to people, and they think, well, I can see some sense of that. I see where you're going. It's another thing when God said to Abraham, get thee out to a land I will show thee. He didn't even know where he's going. And you say, I'm taking this step, and they say, where are you going next? And you say, I don't know. But I know God spoke to me to make this move, to take this job, to take this step. And trusting God and the courage to trust God and launch out with an unknown destination. And there are 5, 6, and 7 that I haven't touched on, but I felt tonight God spoke to me for number 8. And I will be moving this screen occasionally just to keep it fresh because it doesn't hold as long. But I'm going to be upgrading to another iPad in the future, and it'll hold longer. Well, where did it go? Oh, it quit on me already. There. Whew. Lucky me, it came back. This is so important tonight. And I even felt the enemy tried to hinder me in speaking tonight just because I think this is so needed. The courage to bounce back with confidence or a mistake or a bad decision. Courage. It takes courage to come back after a failure. When you've let yourself down, when maybe you've let your family down, maybe you've let your spouse down, you've let the community down, the courage to bounce back with confidence. Quotation here. In the atonement is built in the glorious provision to not only forgive our past sins, but to forgive and rescue us when we fall. And I want to really hammer that tonight. These are difficult days. I believe that we live in the last days. I believe that we're in the season of the coming of Christ. No man knows the day or the hour. Beware of people who insist on certain dates, and they've got it all mathematically figured out. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but he did say that we would know the season, and it's incorrect to ignore that. Some people say, oh, the book of Revelation, some of those books are hard to understand. I just leave those to their own. May I remind you tonight, my friend, that all Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that all Scripture is. And I believe that the season shows us that we live in the time period of the return of Christ. I personally believe that we're nearing the 7-year tribulation period. These are not easy days. And sometimes people have horrendous mistakes in their life. Sometimes people have horrible failures in their life. Sometimes they make bad decisions. There are pressures. In Ephesians 6, it says, beware of the schemes of the enemy. Our busy, fast-paced life has set up a society, in America especially, where we're so prone to be emotionally weak, to be mentally overwhelmed. And it's in those times that the enemy takes advantage of us. Courage to bounce back with confidence after a horrible failure, mistake, or bad decision. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's initial forgiveness. When we come to Jesus, if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the huge things that people struggle with is totally believing that they are forgiven. I can't tell you the hundreds of times over the last 30 years of pastoring that I've talked with people that couldn't get a hold of the fact that they were truly forgiven and couldn't forgive themselves. Then I like 1 John 2:1 says, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sins... There's times we're going to fall. There's times we're going to make mistakes. I write to you that you sin, but if any that you sin not, in other words, his will is that we not sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the payment for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Built into the atonement is the glorious provision, not only to forgive our past, but to forgive us and rescue us when we fall. Galatians 6:1 is a favorite of mine. And it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. See that instruction to fellow Christians. Brothers, if someone's caught in sin, you that are spiritual, restore them gently. Those are just three that stand out to me. But the Bible is packed throughout the New Testament of scriptures where it's so crystal clear. And throughout the book of Psalms, I love the book of Psalms that where it speaks that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord. And it's pitieth in the sense that, oh, I hate it that you did that. Pity there means to, as you would see your young grandson or granddaughter or young child make a mistake at something they're trying at, you don't stand there next to the batter's box and say, oh, you idiot, you'll never learn to hit the ball. When he misses and strikes out, you say, it's okay, you're going to get it. You'll get it. You'll get it next time. That's the context of Psalms 103 where it says, as a father pitieth his children, so God pities them that fear him. That when we hurt ourselves and when we fall short and when our conscience is wounded because of mistake or failure or bad decision that we're reaping consequences of, it's a father who's very, very forgiving. Elsewhere in Psalms it says he's anxious to forgive. We need to somehow get a hold of that courage to bounce back with confidence after a horrible failure, mistake, or bad decision. Routes we often take after failures. If you're here tonight and you've had failure in your life and you say, oh, Pastor, this sermon's probably for me. Boy, you talk about bad decisions. You talk about some horrendous mess-ups in their life. Here's some routes that we often take instead of bouncing back with confidence and faith in God's Word. Number one, we spend our life repenting, being awful over something that had happened in his life. And it was so obvious to me that he was in a hard time of life and the enemy had set him up. You know, the schemer watches you. He watches your reactions. He knows when you're rested. He knows when you're not well rested. He knows when you're overwhelmed. He knows when you're discouraged. He knows when you've had several failures in a row. He's the schemer. And he watches for that. And I remember kneeling next to this man who I love very dearly, who had gone through a very difficult failure in his life. And all of a sudden, the Spirit just came on me. And I said something that I didn't even see coming. I reached down, took a hold of his hand, and when he looked up at me, I said, you need to quit repenting. God's heard you. You need to quit repenting. It's okay. Let's bounce back with confidence. Let's grab a hold of this thing. The victory of the cross is that we can go on from here justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means, the word in the scripture in the Old English. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, if I've never sinned, then I've got confidence. Forgiveness is thorough. The atonement is thorough. And so many times we can get caught up and spend our life repenting. And after a horrible failure, yes, there's a time to recognize what we've done. There's a time to recognize the area that we fell short. There's a time to look it in the eye. I believe you got to look the tiger in the face. I believe you have to face the situation. There's a reality time. And nothing I hate more than somebody that wounds everybody around him and they don't take it seriously. We've all seen that. They destroy somebody around them and they don't take it seriously at all. We've got to look it in the face and we've got to say we're sorry and we've got to confess our sins. But 1 John 1:9 that I just read you says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it's just as if I'd never sinned. White as snow is a chorus we often sang in the past. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Spend your life repenting. That's one choice. Number two, spend your life with no confidence. Oh, I can't help out. Pastor, I think this idea you've got, what God's given you here on the highway, this outreach, I think it's a good idea. I think you're on track. I think this is a good thing. I think God's in it, but I don't think I can probably help much. Why? My track record, I'm going to tell you something in this ministry right here now. Credentials in this ministry are woundedness. And I said, Lord, who are the leaders? You got to start somewhere. And our attorney was setting us up with the state. We're getting everything lined up and we're set up right. And God knew what was coming. And I believe that God even gave us wisdom and guidance and all that. But I said, the choice of leaders in this particular ministry is going to be a little bit different as far as the men that actually are the governing board. It's how many wounds you've had and how many scars you have. I said, I want to find men that have been through, I don't mean it in a swearing sense, men that have been to hell and back raising their family. And they've been through some heartbreaking circumstances because they're going to have a tenderness for people that blow it. They're going to have a hurt for a prodigal son because they've been through it in their own life. And I want to tell you here, if you've been wounded and you've been hurt and you've wounded those around you and you've made some awful mistakes in your life, that can turn into awesome credentials to help other people. Do you know what the most effective thing can be for me is to go on the sixth floor of St. Vincent's and go into a room of somebody that's having patches of hair come out and they're hooked up to idarubicin and Aricin and one of the strongest chemicals they give for chemotherapy and they're afraid and they're losing weight and they're pale and to walk up to their bedside and take hold and say, I was in this room. And I've had them say, this room? I'll say, yes, I was in this room. You were on the cancer floor? Yeah. I was in five of these rooms. I was in this hospital the biggest part of 5 months. And that woundedness in my own life, in the physical sense, immediately creates a bond with that person. And in about 2 to 3 minutes, instead of working for several months to get to 1 to 10 in communication, we're already on a 10 because there's a connection. And I believe God wants us to reach people in this community. And it says outreach on the end of the building for a reason. And credentials are woundedness. I believe in wounded healers. I believe the best healers are people who have been wounded, who have recovered with confidence. But you've got to have the courage and confidence to bounce back. You can't just spend your life repenting. Yes, repent. Don't you dare take it lightly. If you've had a horrendous failure in life, don't you dare take it lightly. You must take it seriously. But the trick of the enemy is to keep us subdued our whole life. Does that make sense? And hold this failure over you like an umbrella. And every time you move, I can't do anything because I'm not worthy. The devil's got you right where he wants you. But when you break out of that with confidence and say, by George, I'm forgiven and I know I'm forgiven. It's just as if this never happened. Yeah, did you hear about the guy that got himself in a bunch of trouble and got thrown in jail? Did you hear about the guy that left his family? Could I talk to that guy? Could I go talk to that guy? I know how he felt. I know what caused him to do that. I've been in that situation, you might say, or any number of others. Or I've been addicted. I've been in prison. Your life with no confidence, live in a state of condemnation, always feeling guilty. The enemy wants to keep you there. He wants to keep you in a corner and poke you with a stick all the time and keep you jumping with your past sins. Put them behind you and go on. Put them behind you and go on with confidence. Number four, accept far less than God has for us due to perceived unworthiness. Accept far less than what God has for you due to perceived unworthiness. I can't be used of God. Or we give up. Live out our life, but give up. The story of David is an awesome story. In 2 Samuel 11. I don't know of a better example. Act with confidence. I would encourage you in your devotions this week, especially if God's talking to you through this tonight, and you've had a horrendous failure in your life. You've had a disaster. You've had a huge backset. You've had a bad decision, a costly decision in your life. I would encourage you in your devotions to take a minute here and write down 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're not going to try to read all this now. I'm going to highlight the story briefly. But chapters, 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 20, there's about 8 or 9 chapters there. You can go farther if you want, the story extends, but the heart of what I'm talking about is in that segment. 2 Samuel chapter 11 through 20. It's a story of David, and in chapter 11, it was in the springtime. The kings had gone off to war, a stressful time. The country was at war. And David stayed back at this point. Often David was out to battle. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Keep in mind, would you please, that David was a man after God's own heart. Keep in mind, if you would, that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Holy Spirit. David penned. I've often read this truthfully and shook my head and thought, how could this happen? How could this happen? David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, this is Bathsheba. the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. And David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. And she conceived and sent word and said, I'm pregnant. Word to Joab, who was his general, if I may say, and said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent to David, sent him to David. And when Uriah came, that's the woman's husband, he told Uriah, hey, take a little break from the war and go home and spend some time with your wife. Get what's going on here? He's trying to cover up the pregnancy. I've read this story at times and said, Lord, how did this happen? Mercy, mercy, mercy. How did this happen? The sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, he's gotten mixed up with this beautiful woman during wartime. He's alone, walking on the roof, relaxing in the evening, and saw this woman and went, slept with her. She became pregnant, and then he's, oh no, I'm in a mess. Gives him home, kind of gives him some leave. And David said, go down to your house. Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him, trying to kind of buy him off here. This is incredible. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with his master's servants. He didn't go home. Wow. And when David was told, Uriah didn't go home. He said, haven't you come from a distance? Why didn't you go home? And Uriah said to David, this was an honorable man, Uriah. Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How can I go home and eat and drink and lie with my wife? I can't do such a thing. Boy, now we got a dilemma. Now we got a dilemma. And the story goes on. I'd encourage you to read this. This is a sad, sad story. It's a very sad story. It's a story that I have a saddening of heart when I read it, because of the bouncing back with confidence. And I want you to stay with me. I won't go too long. The story goes on to tell that David had Joab, his general, put Uriah at the front of the battle lines on purpose and sent a secret message and said, put him on the front line so that he's killed. And Uriah was killed. When the men of the city came and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell, and Uriah the Hittite died. And when Uriah's wife Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You messed up on that one, buddy. You messed up royal. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. And when he came to David, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. Powerful and pointed story. You get what he's saying? There was two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with his children, and it shared his food and drank from his cup, and it slept in his arms. And this little lamb was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. The rich man wanted to prepare him a meal, it goes on to say. And instead of taking from the large flock, he took this man's only little ewe lamb. The story in verse 5 says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And Nathan, the prophet, said to David, you are the man. Oh, my. Sorry, I got to keep moving this thing. But if I don't, I won't be able to use it. You are the man. Horrible, horrible, horrible fall. I don't know of a worse fall in the Bible, in my opinion. You could say, oh no, it was Judas. No, I think it was David, and I say that reverently. David was a man of God, but I believe it was David because of the relationship. Judas seemed to be a questionable character from the start, from all evidences. But David was a man after God's own heart. May I say to you again, built into the atonement. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this. And this is for somebody specifically tonight. Built into the atonement is not only forgiveness for our past sins, but it is restoration and coming back from horrible mistakes. There is not a sadder story in the Bible than the fall of David. But there is not a better example in Scripture of a man who came back with confidence. And I'm going to trust you to read it, but I'm going to tell it briefly. And then I'll close. The courage to bounce back. The child that was born out of adultery. And the chapters there go on to say that David, the child was sick, and David prayed and prayed and prayed in sackcloth and ashes and begged God to save the child and wanted the child. On were troubled by the way that he was mourning, but the child died. And God had told David that the sword will not depart from your house. As you have done this, the sword will not depart from your house. As you read those chapters that I'm trusting you to read, you're going to come across some horrible things. You're going to come across where David's son Absalom turned against him. And the sword did not depart from David's house. And Absalom turned against him and turned part of the country against him. And it goes in far more detail than I am now, of course. But Absalom ends up getting hung by his hair in a tree. He was a young man, an attractive young man with a heavy head of hair. And he got caught in a tree and somebody ran a sword through him. God had said, the sword will not depart from your house. There are some consequences. Right after the affair. Courage to bounce back. Stay with me. Courage to right a wrong as much as you can. Courage and grit to live out the consequences with grace. David's life shows us there are some natural consequences when we royally mess up. All of us have experienced consequences of bad decisions. There are some consequences. I'll say to you that it takes courage to say, I'm going to come back from this. I'm going to recommit to my family. I'm going to make a fresh start. I'm going to believe that the atonement is what Jesus says that it is. And I believe, listen, I believe that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, that's exactly what he meant. That my past, the ugliness and my failures, it's over, it's finished. And through the redemptive work on the cross, I can bounce back strong. And I can use my failures to God's glory. Now, I'm not totally seeing this. David, boy, it sounds like he had a rough life. I'm not finished talking about his life. Another son after the baby that died. And you know who that was? It's Solomon. Don't tell me you can't bounce back. Some consequences. The first baby died, even though David begged God. The second baby was King Solomon. And it was Bathsheba's son. What was Jesus called all through the Gospels? The son of David. The son of David. I think David came back stronger. I think David came back stronger. And I want to make a statement that's almost risky. Almost risky, but I feel like I need to say this for some of you who can't get a hold of recovering and can't get a hold of forgiveness and believing that your relationship with God can almost be sweeter when you've blown it horrible. Now that's a risky statement. Because someone could overhear that and think, well, he's almost implying that you ought to goof it up. No. There are natural consequences. And you're going to have some of those. That baby died and Absalom, the sword didn't depart from David's house. But I have seen a sweetness in people that have bounced back. Maybe you have too. People that have had a horrendous mistake in their life, but they truly took a hold of forgiveness. He who is forgiven much loveth much. And I know people that I have gotten acquainted with and gotten to know and spent time with them, that they have come back from horrible things, and you can't mention the name Jesus in a song or in a sentence without their chin quivering and tears running down their face. because they're so appreciative. God doesn't want us to fall. He doesn't want us to get into sin, but I almost believe there's a sweetness and a closeness when we can get a hold of this truth, the courage to bounce. It takes a lot of courage because society's looking on thinking, oh, you'll never amount to anything. I knew you'd blow it. Did you hear what he did? And everybody's talking about you. It takes a lot of courage to say, I'm going to be a godly man or woman after a horrendous failure. It takes a lot of courage. But Solomon, other than Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the awesome statements on which all logic and counseling is pretty much based, really. If you read the simple statements and really look at them and let them soak in, all counseling and teaching principles can be brought back and found because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Solomon said, and he instructed all through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the importance of wisdom. And other than Jesus Christ, he was the wisest man that ever lived. With David as husband and wife, Christ came from in the flesh. In the lineage of Christ was Bathsheba. Pastor, I think you might know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. You mean you could fall that hard? Oh, for heaven's sakes. Adultery with a woman, and then have her husband killed and covered all over? Get out of here. That's horrible. What a messed up situation. And to become parent to Solomon and in the lineage of Jesus Christ that brought the Messiah to the world, if that isn't what Jesus is about, don't you dare let the devil tell you you can't bounce back. Don't you dare let the devil tell you that you can't recover. Tremendous courage to do that. When they'll come back to themselves. When I went to Praise Mountain, one of the things I did there was fast for Scott. I took the picture of Scott that I have in there on the lampshade. Some of you have seen it, of when Scott was a little boy. Scott was the most precious Christian as a little boy you ever saw. When he was in the third and fourth grade, he'd have the church prayer list taped to the bed. He was the most precious Christian you ever saw as a little boy. But he strayed far from God. But I prayed over his picture at Praise Mountain. I actually prayed over the picture of a child. And as I'd walk, I'd say, Lord, bring him back to this picture because that's who he really is. You know, God knows who you really are. And he tells us to restore each other gently and to realize what that person is. And you may have a spouse or you may be here tonight and you got somebody that the pressures of life didn't turn out very well. The pressures of life, they folded, they buckled, and it's easy to write them off and say I'm done with them, and they're wanting so bad for somebody just to help them to have the courage to bounce back because they got all that potential. They are the horse that you think they are. They just hit a bad time of life. Don't write people off when they fail. Some of the strongest people and most loyal people I know are people who have blown it a number of times. You know it's been proven that some of the most successful businessmen have filed bankruptcy 2-3 times. Some of the most successful businessmen are men that have filed bankruptcy 2-3 times, but they learn some things on how to run a business. And God's in the business of restoration, and building the atonement is not only forgiveness for our past sins, but it's restoration. And David and Bathsheba were the parents of Solomon, and God in his redemptive mercy allow Jesus Christ to come as the Messiah of the world, and he was offspring of Bathsheba. That is so powerful in my own mind. Let's pray for just a moment. The awesome privilege of ministering and the awesome privilege of conveying truth. Thank you now, Lord, for the privilege in the next few minutes to put into practice what we just talked about. Thank you for the privilege of a couple here tonight that want to bounce back from a difficult situation they both experienced. Thank you for these truths. I would ask that tonight, whoever is here that needed this, and I think my guess is there's a lot of people that did, but I've also felt that there might be someone specific that needed what we said tonight. Use these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.